almost forgot to start the recording. But in fact, the gospel matters for my life today. I shared in Crosby the other night, St. Teresa of Avila was a 16th century sister nun, and one of her prayers to God was, "Lord, save me from dour-faced Christians." This sucks. It's hard. Save me from gloomy saints. So she thought, yes, there are difficulties in living out the faith, as we talked about on Monday morning. But beneath that, there's a joy. Again, Pope Francis's document, the joy of the gospel. What is the joy of the gospel? St. Teresa and saints throughout the centuries have been living that joy, even when they've gone to horrible deaths because they've been killed because of their faith, Christian, Catholic faith, whatever. Why do we do what we do? Why do we believe what we believe? Because it's good. It's not bad news, it's good news. How is it good news? Well, it slowly but surely transforms my life. And that's kind of what we focused on yesterday. What is the good news and how does it change my life? So we're saved from sin, and then talked about there are three consequences of sin that we're saved from. Does anybody remember what they are? You didn't know today's going to be the quiz day, did you?
Sorrow.
Oh, you're looking at your notes. Oh, you're cheating.
No, I didn't look at my notes. Oh. I remember loneliness. And I remember loneliness.
Sorrow, loneliness, and then a two-worder. Emptiness.
Emptiness.
And we're saved for something. For life with God, not just with God, but for God's own life. He desires to share his own pure way of existence, pure love with us. So it's good news, not just for when we die, but it's good news for my life today, where I can be free from anxiety and worry. So last night, by the way, I don't know if you heard, but I mentioned how, because yesterday I said I'm genetically predisposed to worry because of my mom was here, and last night I said the same thing, my dad was there. So mom and dad both heard that because of them I worry, or I'm tempted to worry. But how, like I gave the example with you yesterday, when our fifth was in Geraine's womb, found out the whole kidney thing. So ways, large and small, that God has slowly but surely helped me to trust him more and to be freer of anxiety and worry than I used to be. So that's kind of where we're at, what we've been talking about. And what we're going to do today is two things. Just real briefly, I want to talk about how we can deepen this relationship with God. That personal relationship where we're aware of his love for us, for me individually as a person, and where we respond to that. So how do you deepen any relationship? So think of somebody that you know, friend, family member, somebody that you have gotten to know over time. How did you get to know them better?
Spending time
with them. Doing what? Talking. What do you do when you talk? Ask questions.
Conversing with each other.
And just put up with my questions here. What does conversing with each other entail?
Sharing.
Being interested?
Yeah, that's really good. Yeah. What else? Just most basic level. If I'm having a conversation with you, what am I literally doing?
Listening
and
giving
yourself, and if we're having a conversation, I'm listening and I'm what?
Hearing.
Talking.
Ideally, if I can get a word in edgewise. Or vice versa, right? If they can get a word in edgewise, because maybe I'm the chatterbox. So, to deepen a relationship, we're interested in the other person, we ask questions, we spend time with them, we converse, we talk. That's what prayer is. I think oftentimes we make prayer more complicated than it needs to be. we think that there's got to be a right way to pray. And there are prayers that oftentimes we're taught as children that we can draw on and use throughout our entire lives. But prayer, whether it's with those prayers that we learned, that we memorized when we were young or old, or whether it's just us talking, it's a conversation. It's being with someone we love and who loves us, just as any relationship is that way. So too is our relationship with God, and that's what our prayer is. Prayer, you know, what we say literally is it's just that. I said my prayers, or we say to our kids sometimes, if you said your prayers, you should never just say a prayer. You should pray a prayer. What's the difference between saying a prayer and praying a prayer? Do you think? What am I getting at, do you think?
Thinking about Him,
right? Are we mindful of Him? Am I just babbling? Jesus condemned babbling like the pagans do. What He meant was just saying the words but not thinking of. Praying is not magic. You know, saying the words is not what prayer is. Prayer is the words are reflecting what's in my heart. Like any conversation, you know, you've been in a conversation where you can tell the other person, they may even be talking, but they've checked out. They're thinking about something else. Maybe it's been you. I've done that. Prayer is a real conversation. So it entails me not just saying words, but being attentive to the one that I'm talking to. Not just babbling. Quick, fun story. I have time for this. I'm going to make time for this. Speaking of just babbling and saying words, what's this say? Hocus pocus, which is connected with what? Who says hocus pocus?
The priest.
A magician.
Magicians, right? Hocus pocus. You know where hocus pocus comes from?
No.
Father does.
Did you hear this last night?
No.
Oh.
I heard before.
Oh.
In Latin, the words the priest says when he's consecrating the host, this is my body. In Latin, and some of you might remember this, hoc est corpus meum. This is my body in Latin is hoc est corpus meum. Hoc est corpus. Hocus pocus. Hocus pocus, I don't know if this is literally true, but Father and I have both apparently heard the same thing. That hocus pocus, that saying about magic, comes from the words of the Mass. Because when the priest says these words, something does happen. Ordinary bread and wine becomes Jesus Christ. So it might be that people try to use those words as a magic formula. But it's not magic. So just saying, me saying hocus pocus, me saying hocus corpus meum, doesn't do anything. Prayer is not just about saying a certain magic formula. It's about a relationship of the heart. And it is also, first and foremost, in fact, a gift. Oftentimes, of course, we think prayer is, well, I pray, you know, I talk to God, or I listen to God, however we pray. But what we don't realize is prayer itself is a gift from Him. So if we're struggling with our prayer, begin by asking for a deepening of the gift. In fact, this is something that I try to do. I don't do it every day when I pray, but I do it many days when I start my prayers. Lord, deepen my desire to pray. Because even me, years and years and years of doing what I do, and praying is very much a part of this for me personally, let alone because of what I do for a living, you would think that, oh, it must be easy. Not always. Not a lot of the time. I just want to sleep in. I want to sleep in this morning. And yet, prayer is a gift that God gives me. So I ask him, Lord, help me to pray. Deepen my desire to pray. So if you find yourself maybe in a prayer rut, or maybe you haven't prayed for a long time, maybe you're trying to get back on that horse, maybe you've never prayed at all, ask for the gift. What was the word I used yesterday? Does anybody remember about asking?
Beg.
Yes. Beg for the gift. Please, Lord. I want to pray. I have no idea how. I don't even remember the prayers I was taught as a kid. Maybe. Or maybe you do. But you want to pray. Ask him for the gift. So that's prayer. The other thing about any relationship is, as you get to know somebody, by definition, just the words I just said, you get to know about them. So whether it's a friend or a spouse, somebody you meet for the first time, you learn about them. When we talk with somebody, I get a conversation, so where are you from? What do you do? That sort of thing. You learn about them. And as you fall in love with them, or as your friendship deepens, you continually ask those questions. You learn more about who they are. And then sometimes, the more you learn about them, the more interested you are, and the more that you love them, whether it's a friendship or a spousal relationship or whatever it is. We are called to do the same thing in our relationship with God. Study. Now, I don't mean that we have to get doctorates in theology like I have. I don't mean we have to necessarily read the catechism. It's a big book, and maybe we're not there yet. But are we doing something? Are we doing something to deepen our understanding of who and what God is so that we can draw closer to him? Any relationship, there's no standing still. You're either getting closer, maybe big steps or little steps, or you're growing further apart, slowly or quickly. And the same is true in our relationship with God. It's like going up a down escalator. What happens if you stop moving?
Down.
You go down. We don't want to go down, do we? We want to go up. We can't stand still in our relationship with God. If we do, we're moving further away. And again, that's like any human relationship. If I stop talking to somebody, the relationship is going to weaken. We need to be attentive to the relationship, and the way that we do that in our relationship with God is by spending time with him in prayer and learning more about him. Study. And I don't mean that, again, necessarily in a formal way at all. But prayer and study are the keys to deepening, our relationship with God. Okay? Questions about that? Nothing.
How do I study if I don't know where to start?
So, I was about to say this. This was my answer that I was going to say. I wasn't going to, but since you asked, I'll say it now. Ask him. So, asking your priest, you're here in this cluster of parishes, you have, I think, three deacons. Or maybe one of you, you have somebody, you know somebody in the parish who sort of takes their faith seriously and knows. Somebody who you know, whether it's your priest or somebody else, who knows the faith a little bit well and knows you. Oftentimes what I say to people is approach that person. It needn't necessarily be the priest, but it might be. And ask them, okay, you know where I'm at. What would you recommend? Because there's all sorts of video, you're formed here too. So there's things online with the internet. If you're a computer person, formed.org is an incredible website. But there's magazines, there's books, there's audio resources, there's CDs. There's all sorts of ways that you can deepen your faith. Coming to parish missions, hopefully you've learned something in the last 3 days. Doing things like this, things that the parish offers, are great ways to deepen your faith. But if you want more, I would ask Ask your priest, ask somebody in your parish who you know is well-formed and say, you know, maybe it's, I went to this parish mission and wherever I'm at, maybe you're at the very beginning, maybe you're just asking those first questions, maybe you're well along the way and you want to grow. Ask them, you know where I'm at, what would you recommend? Do you have any other thoughts out of curiosity?
Where to start?
Yeah.
Well, in our discussion last night, the question came up of, sometimes it's hard to study on your own,
yeah,
versus in a group where you've kind of like more discussion and you're supported. Being like the hermit that just studies on his own, it can be difficult for people, I think, sometimes.
Yeah, that's a great, so many, I'm guessing all the parishes here have some form of study going on occasion. So if you're able to take part in those, ask Father, ask your deacons, you know, what are the studies going on? Because to Father's point, so in case especially the recording didn't hear, Father's point was maybe get involved in a group study because it's helpful to be able to talk about things with other people. And also, you didn't say this, but in my experience personally, it provides some accountability. So because I know the group is getting together, so I'm part of a small group of men, of guys. And we just meet every week, whether we're going through some sort of study program or not, we meet every week. And I know they're meeting every week. And just the fact that they're meeting, not out of guilt, you know, that Catholic guilt, you should be there, Chris. No, it's just I know that these guys who are my friends are there. And I enjoy being there myself. So going, and the fact that it exists, that itself provides some accountability. But then, even in the conversations, so how are things going? You know, you have that. With some groups, it's really deep. It's close relationships that are formed. But even groups where they're not there yet, or maybe they'll never get there, there's some degree of, again, accountability, where I'm growing closer to God with others, and not just trying to do it on my own. Yeah, great. Thanks, Father. Okay, so deepening up the relationship. It's one way you can do it. Now, the challenge, I think, again, I spoke to this yesterday. Oftentimes when we're trying to grow and we hear things like what I've been sharing with you the last couple days, this really can change your life. You can become less anxious, less worrisome, more patient. I mentioned again, what's the response that I hear in my head, a little voice in my head in response to these claims? Anybody remember that? Oh, come on. Not to you, that's what the voice says. Really? Really? And I shared the example of my little girl and her kidney, and my response to that was one example. I've got all sorts of examples. And I think you would too, those of you who have been trying to do this can talk about how this really does change our life. And that to me is the antidote to that skepticism and cynicism that we might feel internally or that others might feel. As we're talking about, some conversation comes up and we're sharing how maybe it fits to say how we become more patient or less anxious because we've deepened our relationship with God. Maybe they're skeptical and cynical, which is natural, right? Because so often there have been religious shysters and hucksters who have said, oh, if you just pay, follow me, pay attention to me, your life is going to be different. Plus send $100 a month too, that'd be helpful. You know, the televangelists of the 80s did Christianity no good service or cause. Some of them. There's some real, some of them were sincere. But others were just out to make money. And so what that does, it makes us suspicious, right? Whenever somebody makes pretty high claims about having a relationship with God and the benefits, the real difference it can make in your life, we get suspicious, we get skeptical, and we get cynical. So what do we do in response to that? Whether it's our own skepticism, our own cynicism, or that of another person? We answer this question. What's my story? What's your story? So, wherever we're at with God, you're here, you've got some story about your relationship with God. And if you've taken it for a long time, you've really been attentive to it, and you reflect on, you step back, you can see, even if you haven't, frankly, because God's always been with us, even if we're not aware of it, it's that whole footprints in the sand poem thing, even if we're not aware of God's presence in our lives, he's always been there. And so if we take time to turn off the TV, turn off the radio, put down the phone, close the computer, first of all, it can be really hard, because when it's just us and him, it can get uncomfortable. But if you can put up, get through that uncomfortability, if that's a word, and reflect, what is my story? What is my relationship with God? How has he worked in my life? You'll find ways that this has happened. Now, the more you've done it, the more seriously you've taken it, you'll find more and more ways. But no matter what, you'll find ways. You'll be able to, and ask him, Lord, what is my story, God? I mean, however close you are to him, ask him. I think sometimes we have this idea, you know, whether this is you or people you know, if we've been away for a while or for a really long time, like there's something special you have to do to come back close. Right? Last night, in the context of prayer, I was joking, I was telling this story about how I was with a group of in a parish in our diocese in Sioux Falls, and they asked, well, how do you do that prayer? And I said, well, what you have to do is you have to learn the Latin for the prayer, and then you have to put your finger on your nose and stand over there and say the prayer in Latin. No! Just pray, Lord, help me. Now, in a Catholic context, going to confession is a great way. I had a priest in our diocese just asked me on Saturday. I've got somebody who's been away for decades, 50 years. Is there anything particular he has to do to come back? No, confession. Just to sort of reset the relationship with God. That's a very powerful way. There's not only a lot of forgiveness, but healing that can come. That's what that sacrament's about. So reflecting wherever we're at, what is my relationship with God been like, and where have I seen him moving? Not just what it's been like, but where has he moved? The reason this is so effective and helpful is because when you're thinking about it, it's easy that when there's a conversation where something comes up, you can speak to that. You can share part of your story. Maybe somebody's asking, maybe they know that you're Catholic or you're Christian or that you go to church. And they have a question for you. The more you know your own story, the easier it is for you to be able to respond to them. The easier it is for that you to be able to answer their questions. So often when it comes to, you know, how can I answer people's questions? How can I share the faith with them? We get really nervous because we feel like I don't know enough. I'm not smart enough. I'm not holy enough. I have no idea how to do that. You know, I'm not a priest. I don't have a doctorate in theology. I have no idea how I would do that. We make it way more complicated than it seems. Again, think of this as a relationship. I met my wife the fall of 1995. And we became friends. We weren't dating, but I came home and was talking to some friends. So that Christmas, was talking to some friends. I don't think I said this to mom and dad at the time, but I said it to some friends. I met this girl. I could see marrying her. Now we weren't dating, so I'm glad that Jermaine never heard about that story for a long time, because it could have freaked her out. But I met someone who intrigued me, and I started to tell other people about her. I met somebody that I was interested in, and I couldn't help but talk about her. In the Gospel of St. John, chapter 4, there's the story of Jesus' encounter with a Samaritan woman. Now, the Samaritans were sort of like the bad half-cousins of the Jews. They didn't get along. The Jews looked down on them because they didn't follow the faith of their fathers in a pure way. They mixed with pagan religions and so on. So Jesus is talking to this Samaritan woman in public during the middle of the day. So that already is like, what's going on here? And she's having a conversation. She's surprised that he's talking to her. And the more she talks with him, the more she realizes, oh, this isn't just the regular Jewish guy who I've encountered. There's something more to this man. More and more she realizes, this might be the Messiah that we've been awaiting too. The Savior who is to come for not only the Jews, but for the Samaritans as well. And what does she do? She goes back into town, and she was a woman. She'd been married many, many, many times. She was living with, not even her, they were married, the seventh man she was living with. And so she was, you know, a woman of ill repute. And she goes back into the town, and she starts talking about him. And what happened? Well, she goes back into town, starts telling people about Jesus, and they come out and meet him because of her talking about her relationship with him. It was a new relationship. The thing that I love about that story is this woman didn't have this encounter with Jesus. She didn't meet Jesus and then go off and get a degree or a certificate in theology and evangelization. She just went back into town and started talking about him, this man that she had encountered. And because they knew her, and they could tell already, just there's something different about her. What's happened to her? They had to go find out more about this guy out at the well just outside of town. So I joke and say, when I met Germaine, my wife, when we were just friends in college, I didn't go off and get a degree in Germanology before I started talking about her. I met her, and there was something interesting about her, and they started talking with others about her. That's what we can do when we're aware of our own relationship with God, wherever we're at, and as we start to deepen that relationship, we become like the Samaritan woman. Because and again, even at the beginning stages, I'm not talking about, it's not like you have to pray and study for years and years and years. The more you pray and study, the easier this becomes, the more you have to say. But even at the beginning, like the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman at the well, you go off and start talking about literally this man that you have met. Maybe you've known him for 50 years. Maybe you've known him for 2 weeks. Regardless, talking about our faith is as simple as that. Reflecting on how he's worked in your life and being able to speak to that when it comes up in conversation. I got on the chair the other day. Remember, so often when we think about what it means to evangelize, to share our faith, we think of the person up standing on the soapbox on the corner of the big city, corner of the street of a big city, preaching the word, proclaiming the gospel. And some people are called to do that. That's not necessarily a bad thing at all. There are people who are very good at that, and it's effective, it's fruitful. But most of us, it's about, one thing it's about is knowing our own story. And the second thing it's about, we'll wait until after a short break. So what I want to do is, again, as we've done the first 2 days, just pause here, and everything I've been talking about this morning, deepening the relationship, thinking about your story, what's that stirring up? Talk a little bit at your tables to the degree you're comfortable about anything that might be stirring up about this. And then we'll come back and talk about the second question, that the second key to how we can easily, ordinarily, comfortably share our faith with others. Go ahead, about 5 minutes. I had said on Monday I'd explain, you know, I started off, why are we here? why are we doing this church thing? Why do we do this church thing, this Christian thing, this Catholic thing? Why am I here this week, though? I said I'd share that a little bit. Did St. Joe's in Crosby and Our Lady of Fatima in Garrison draw the short straw in parish missions? No. Well, maybe. I don't know. You can be the judge of that. The reason I'm here is because I mentioned Monday that I got a doctorate in theology from a university in Rome. So when I was finishing my undergrad here in the States and going off to Rome, looking at how to pay for that, I approached St. Joe's in Deerwood and asked them, would you be willing to help me with my education? I'm not studying to be a priest, but I am studying to do things like this that I have been doing ever since. And they were the parish was very, I was surprised how generous they were with me in terms of giving me some money to cover the costs for, some of the costs for my education. And so it was always my intention, this is over 20 years ago now, it was always my intention that some, boy, I don't know, when you can say that, I mean, you all can say that. You know, when we get to the point in our life where we can say, it was over 20 years ago that I realized, I mean, oh my gosh. I always wanted to do it, but we finally got to the point where we were able to, with the kids being old enough to come up and during the time to do this. So that's why I've been here this week. This has been really a gift that I want to give back to the people in the area of the parishes that I grew up in. So if you were wondering who the heck is Chris Bergwald and why is he giving a parish mission here in Garrison and Crosby, that's why. Because this is something, I'd approached the priests who were in Crosby and Deerwood before this cluster was formed for years. And just the timing wasn't ever quite right until Father and I started talking about a year ago about this possibility. So if you're wondering why I'm here, that's why. I don't know who you can blame if you want to blame, but you can find someone. Okay, so what's the other thing that we can do in a very ordinary, easy way to talk about your faith? You can do the thing that I've been doing a little bit with you all week. Ask questions. I think another reason why we get so intimidated by the idea of sharing our faith is because, again, if we don't know, we feel like, whether it's true or not, we don't know our faith well enough. An easy way to share your faith is to ask questions of the other person. You should do this anyway. So we're really called by God. When we start taking our faith seriously, we're really called to take advantage of every encounter we have with somebody. We should be accompanying them, walking with them. You might never say a word to them about religion, about Christianity, about Jesus, about the Catholic Church. But we're called, all of us, to do our part to draw them closer. How do you do that if you never say a word? By your actions. Yesterday, I shared this. Actually, I showed it last night in Crosby. I shared this a little bit. A Christian should do a lot of things. So Sandy heard this last night. Father heard this last night. A Christian should do a lot of things. One thing a Christian should do. You can read my writing, you probably can't. A Christian should cut cucumbers differently. I shared this at a parish in our diocese recently, and one guy looked at the board, I wrote it down, looked at me and said, "You mean the long way?" He knew there's more to it than that, but that was his response. You Julianne them, no. What does it mean to say that a Christian should cut cucumbers differently? It means that we look at the cucumber as not just this vegetable that I bought at the grocery store or that I picked at, from home, from my garden. Last night I said that not just this vegetable that you dug out of the ground. And then there's a murmur in the crowd. It's like, you don't dig up cucumbers, do you? I think potatoes. So, then you pick. In fact, my oldest, Elena, came up and said, "Dad, we grow cucumbers." And said, "Well, apparently I don't pay any attention to the garden." It's not just this thing that we pick or that we buy at the grocery store. What is it? It's a gift from my dad. I don't mean Tom Birkwald. I mean my Heavenly Father. It's just a cucumber. It is a cucumber that he gave to me. Boy, you went and got it at the store. I know, but how to get to the store? Well, I know, but frankly, from all eternity, his plan was to give me that cucumber. Does he have more important things to do? No. And yes. But he's God. Everything that happens is part of his plan. Even the hard things, he allows those things to happen. But even these little mundane things are part of his plan. And I'm thankful that he gave me this cucumber. And so as I'm cutting it and then maybe salting it and eating it, I'm grateful for the gift that my Father has given me. Living our faith differently is not just about being a good person. It is that. Not stealing, not lying, not cheating, whatever, blah, 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 blah. All the things we know we shouldn't do. But being a Christian, living differently as a Christian, is more than that. It's about cutting cucumbers differently. It's about living our life with an awareness that my Heavenly Father, the creator of the universe, loves me that much. His Son came and died on the cross for me. And I can live free. And I'm grateful for everything. And I see every encounter, every interaction, as an opportunity for me to draw closer to Jesus. Because he speaks to me through every one of you. No matter how religious you are, no matter how religious the encounter that I have or a person is who I meet, God is in everything, in every circumstance, speaking to me. And in turn, I am called to live my life differently so that hopefully in me they see something. Even if I never say a word to them, they see how I live my life with peace, with joy, with purpose. Not inner emptiness, sorrow, and loneliness. And if they see that in me, whether they ever talk to me, maybe they can talk to somebody else. Maybe our encounter is like a little something in the back of their head that comes up later in life. And so we live differently, and we pray for them. Pray for everybody that you encounter, that they might crawl closer to Jesus. You never say a word to them, but you encountered them, and so part of your prayer is, I mean, again, there's no magic formula, there's no one way to do it, but Lord, may everybody I meet today, may they draw closer to you because of our interaction, our encounter. There's a great story, there's an episode, if you will, something that happened after the resurrection, thanks, Father, where, this, again, this is after the resurrection, this is the end of Luke's Gospel, chapter 24 of Luke's Gospel. Does it say it on there? I can't remember. Mm-hmm. Yep. Two disciples, this is the first Easter, if you will, Sunday after the crucifixion. Two disciples are walking to a village outside of, they're leaving Jerusalem, and they're walking to the village called Emmaus. And you're free to take this with you. We don't have time to read through it and unpack it completely. But what I love about this episode, this part of the gospel, is that we see all these different ways where Jesus accompanies these two disciples. So these are two disciples, again, they're leaving Jerusalem. And we read later on how it was night, and so they invited him to stay with them. So they're leaving Jerusalem, they're going the wrong way. Because Jerusalem in the Gospels, especially Luke's Gospel, is the heart. Everything is moving towards Jerusalem, literally. Jesus, most of Luke's Gospel is Jesus journeying to Jerusalem and the teaching and so on that he did on the way to Jerusalem. That's the way that Luke tells Jesus' story. So these two disciples are leaving Jerusalem. They're going the wrong way. And they're doing it at the wrong time of day because it's becoming evening. So remember, this is the first century. There were no street lights along the roads, along the pathways. You didn't journey at night because the highwaymen, as we came to call them here, were waiting to steal or kill. Steal from you or kill you. So you don't travel at night, and you shouldn't be leaving Jerusalem. But they are. They're going the wrong way at the wrong time of day. And what happens? Jesus comes alongside them and walks with them. And initially, he doesn't say a word. They don't recognize him. Jesus sort of, I don't know if he put a mustache on, or probably he shaved his beard. It's probably what he probably had a beard. So he probably, no, we don't know why they didn't recognize him, how he prevented them from recognizing him. But they didn't recognize him. They were his disciples. They didn't recognize him. He's walking with them. And what's the first thing he does? He's walking with them silently, and then he starts to ask them questions. What are you talking about? And then they answer his questions. And then it's like he has a toolbox. And he keeps using different tools based on where they're at in the conversation. And of course, he knows them. He's God. He's been their rabbi. So he knows them well. He pulls out different tools from the toolbox depending on the point of the conversation. He's silent at first, asks questions, then he challenges them, he rebukes them. A foolish man. And then he opens up to them the story of Scripture. They still don't realize this is Jesus. But he shows them how everything that had happened was part of God, to him, to Jesus, was part of God's plan. And their hearts burn within them. And so he continues to walk with them, and they're entranced by him, still not knowing it's Jesus. And they get to Emmaus, and they invite him to come in. So he opens the Scriptures to them. He continues to journey with them. He goes to eat with them. And it says that he was revealed to them in the breaking of the bread. So they broke the bread, and he disappeared. The whole structure, by the way, is very much like the Mass. The Bible is opened up, and then the bread is broken, and Jesus is present in the bread. That whole account is like a little bit of a foreshadowing of the Mass that Christians began to celebrate. So in that, and then what happens? They turn back and they run back to Jerusalem. Again, it's the wrong time of day, but they don't care. They realize this was Jesus. And in their excitement, we need to return to Jerusalem. To go back to the apostles. Because this was Peter, James, Paul, and the others. These were two other apostles. They flee back to Jerusalem and they have to talk to Peter, James, Paul, Peter, James, John, and the others. And talk to them about Jesus, who they just encountered. What we see there, what I just went over quickly, is Jesus has all sorts, again, of different tools in his tool belt, his toolbox that he employs. We too, as we become familiar with our story, and questions will arise, and we encounter people, we might be prompted to ask questions of them, to find out, what's your story? We might be prompted. Maybe we've been going to Bible studies for years. And maybe we're prompted to open up the Bible to them. Maybe we invite them to Mass to encounter Jesus in the breaking of the bread. Ordinary, everyday evangelization, sharing your faith, doesn't have to be complicated. It's about telling others about this man that you have met and what difference he's made in your life. So I'm going back to the so what. This is why the so what, or why what's my story is so important. You're talking about faith. People can be like, so what? What does it matter? But this relationship, he's changed my life. And if they know you, and if they're honest, they can't disagree with that. If you're being honest, and they're being honest, they can see that over the course of time you have changed. This is real. I hear this all the time. This isn't just my experience. This is the Christian experience. People who for whatever reason have deepened their faith in a real way do become more and more like Jesus. So when they say, so what, can we share with them what God has done in our life? So all those different ways, again, we didn't take a lot of time with this account, the two disciples on the road to Emmaus, but you see there a great example of how you have to have different tools, if you will. It's not one way. Not one cookie-cutter approach to sharing our faith. It really depends on you and the gifts that you have. Depends on the other person and where they're at. Maybe all you're supposed to do with them is pray for them. Maybe you're just supposed to be somebody that they can confide in, a shoulder to cry on at this moment in their life. Maybe a tragedy has happened. You're cutting cucumbers differently, though. You're living your life in a different way that draws them in. So just as I'll give some opportunity for questions here in a minute, but as we come to a close here with this mission, that would just be my invitation. Think about the begging. What is the good news? How has God revealed himself to me in my life? Maybe I was paying attention, maybe I wasn't. But to step back and think about, what is my story? And whether it's returning to the Lord for the first time in a long time, or continuing to draw closer to him as you've been doing for some time, draw closer to him. Keep deepening your relationship with him. And become more and more familiar with the questions that you might ask of others, how you can accompany them, and how you can cut your cucumbers differently. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Any questions that you have from anything we've talked about these last 3 days? I'll be around after adoration again. I really do want to encourage you, not just now when we go for adoration, but just going forward, bring this to prayer. Bring this to prayer. Again, there's not one way to do it. You don't have to stand on your leg and pray in Latin with your finger on your nose. But ask the Lord, reveal yourself to me, or continue to reveal yourself to me. Help me to see you more and more clearly. Continue, please, draw me closer to you. That you might change my life, and through my witness, the way that I cut cucumbers, I can change the lives of those around me. So, for those who have time and want to, we're going to do one more time of adoration here. If you need to run, feel free to. But I will be around if anybody wants to ask any questions when we're done with adoration. So let's just close with the prayer. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit. As it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you for this beautiful weather that we've had. We pray, Father, that you would continue to show yourself to us and draw us ever closer to you through your Son and by the power of your Spirit. Amen. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Have a great day. Thanks, everybody.